Welcome to another episode of the Christian Combatives Podcast. I'm your host and servant of Jesus Christ, Paladin Actual. We have another scattering Bible study for you today. In this Bible study, we talk about questions like, should we have little children be lay readers? Why do we want people other than the pastor to read in the first place? What is the difference between a role and a list of tasks? What is the purpose behind having different people read the readings? And finally, God holds the pastor accountable for how the church worships, so the pastor should make the call on how worship is done. We go into all these things, we almost get into James chapter 4, but we don't quite make it. I hope you enjoy. God bless and take care.
And I have a question that I asked the Lutheran groups online, and I doubt, unless you've seen it, I doubt in a million years you would guess this question, because I've never seen it asked before. Not because I'm so brilliant, but because it's such a stupid question, I think. But there is a reason that I asked this question. The question is this. Can or should we have little children be lay readers? Lay readers. So what some congregations do is when you've got the Word of God is read from here, sometimes they've got a pulpit and a lectern, sometimes they're different, sometimes they're combined. And a lot of congregations, you have an elder, you'll have the pastor, or you'll have somebody from the congregation who's not a pastor. Anybody who's not a pastor is just called lay, L-A-Y, lay, a lay person, lay reader. And they would have something called lay reader. Sometimes they will have designated people who maybe they've just got a really great voice. When I was in Cuba, we had the church I went to, there's this guy whose voice, I would have him narrate anything. Think like Morgan Freeman type voice. You got a guy with a voice like this, and he was a trained actor or something like that. So he could really read and put emphasis on all the right things in God's word. And he spent all week studying the reading. And then Sunday came around and he would read it, and it was magical. So a lot of churches, they have something called lay readers. Now, the argument that often shows up regarding lay readers is, who is not allowed to be a lay reader? The general assumption is anybody can be a lay reader except dot, 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 and then you've got kind of exclusions. And then there's a bit of argument about who is excluded from being a lay reader. And usually the argument goes to, well, can women be lay readers? And that's a path well traveled, and people argue about that all the time. And one of the things I was thinking, okay, why do we want other people other than the pastor to read from the pulpit? And the argument that I saw most in these other people when they're arguing online, the argument that I saw is that this was an opportunity for other people to participate. After all, reading the scripture, you're part of the body of Christ. This is you participating as a body of Christ. So this was an opportunity to participate, was the function of reading in church. And having a lay reader means that other people in the pastor, they could all contribute too. So we could all contribute. And I thought, okay, if that's the point of having lay readers, is having an opportunity for other people to serve, just kind of coming up with tasks to say, I came up with something, could you, you know, like inventing something for you to do, hold the flashlight for me while I bust my knuckles on the engine. I thought, if the purpose of having lay readers is to give people a chance to participate in the service, why don't we have somebody like Abel do it? He can read. Abel, you can read, right? Yeah, thumbs up. He can read. He's a second grader. Why don't we have Abel? Would anybody be uncomfortable with if I had Abel do the readings every Sunday? Anybody be uncomfortable? Yeah, little, yeah. Maybe that would that be kind of weird for anybody if I had Abel do the readings? I think that would be a little bit weird for me. And the question is why? Why would this be weird? After all, if the goal of having a reader, a lay reader, is to just have participation in the body of Christ, he's a Christian, he's part of the body of Christ, why not? After all, Jesus says, let the little children come to me. God is very clear that he loves children. So if our goal is to say, let's have as many people participate in the service as possible, why don't we start with the little ones? Why not the little ones? So I thought, in my wisdom or lack thereof, I thought that if our approach to having a lay reader is to have an opportunity to participate, why not the children? Why not the children? Why not the youngest children that can possibly read? Or if they can't read yet, maybe we can have them memorize the text. Wouldn't that be fun to have a first grader or a kindergartner who memorizes the reading for the day? And I'm not talking about like a Christmas pageant type thing where it's a Charlie Brown Christmas and you recite, you know, Luke. I'm talking about you have them come up and the reading for the day every Sunday is done by a first or second grader. Why not? If our goal for the reading is to have people participate because they're members of the body of Christ, why not the children? Now, if this all sounds crazy and absurd to you, it is because I think I brought this to its ultimate conclusion. If this, then all the way down at the end of the line, then this. If this, then this. If we just want people to participate, that's why we have readers, then we should have the children be doing the reading, obviously. However, I don't think that's what the purpose of the reading in.
They can't see over the.
We'll get them a step stool. That's a good point. Yeah, I thought if we have the kid, you can't even see him. You, yeah, we'd have to get him high enough to a really short pastor, maybe get him a stool. But I think that the problem is at the beginning, that would be looking at what we're doing with the readings wrong. Rather than approaching the readings as how can we get a rotation of people in? How can we include the men and the women and everybody who's a member of the body of Christ, the children too? How can we include as many people in the service as possible? I don't think that should be the goal. I don't think that that's the purpose of the reading here. So the purpose of the reading here, I think it's pretty obvious. It's for you guys to hear. The purpose of me reading God's word is for you to hear God's word. So you want the most qualified person possible reading God's word. Let's say if you didn't have a pastor and it was just lay people meeting together, you probably want the guy who can read the best. If you're on a pirate ship and nobody can read well except one guy, the cook, you know, Long John Silver, you probably want Long John Silver up because you want the people to hear God's word the best. So you want the most qualified person possible to read God's word. And I thought, if you want the most qualified person possible to read God's word, why don't you have somebody whose sole job is studying God's word? Like, why don't we just hire a guy who does literally nothing but study God's word and preach it? Like, he doesn't do anything else. He's not distracted by all these other jobs. That's his one thing that he's doing. It's like if you hire a surgeon, you don't want him doing your taxes. Don't be distracted with having the surgeon do odds. You want the surgeon to do surgery. Why don't we have one guy called whose sole job it is to do preaching and teaching? And, you know, as smart as I thought I was coming up with this thing, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it talks about something like this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says this, let me see. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, building up the body of Christ till we all attain unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So in this verse and in other verses, it talks about people have different jobs. You've got one person who's an apostle. You've got one person who's a prophet. You've got one person who's a preacher and teacher. It's together. It's the way it's written in the Greek. Preaching and teaching is just one job. So an apostle, a preacher and teacher, whatever. So in the Bible, you've got this concept of somebody whose sole job it is to be in charge of preaching and teaching. And as I have the book open to James, I don't know why I have this Bible open to James. It's such a mystery. In James chapter 3, verse 1, we had this a couple of weeks ago. It says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So it isn't just that teaching and preaching is just a job to do, and let's do round robin and see who does it for the week. Or popcorn or whatever, you know, everybody chooses a number. We do bingo and see who's a preacher or teacher for the week. And there are churches like this. Anybody who's been to a non-Lutheran church has probably experienced that there are churches where they say, who's going to come up and give a testimony today? Who's going to come up and preach today? Oh, you're a visitor in the church. Great. Why don't you come up and share God's word today? And you're completely caught off guard or whatever. So opposed to that, in the Bible, there seems to be this idea that teaching is a role. It's a calling. It's a profession. It's, again, I use the word like a surgeon. It's, you're the guy who does the teaching and the preaching and the sacraments as well, because that's part of that. And of course, we can go to the verses that talk about pastor, overseer, and stuff like that. So it seems like the Bible has kind of solved this problem that we have of, you know, why shouldn't we have children doing the readings? Because the Bible has specifically given us people whose sole job it is to teach. Another example, I keep thinking about this surgeon example. I don't know if you guys like those, not Wild West shows, but like Little House on the Prairie, where it's just like this little town in the middle of nowhere, and there's the town doctor. There's the one guy who knows how to practice medicine in all of the county. I mean, there's plenty of shows and books and movies and stuff like that. And I was thinking, if you've got like, how if you've got a guy who does medicine, that's his whole thing. It's the only thing he ever does is he does, I know that there's some shows where he's a doctor and he's the mayor and he's the sheriff and he's the whatever. But if you've got one guy who's gone and been trained specifically to do surgery and is specifically to do medicine, and he's the only guy who is this well-trained, you want him doing all the surgery. You don't want to say, well, let's let everybody have a chance at surgery. Hey, would you like a chance at surgery? Here's a scalpel. It's the sharp end point away from you. Rather than the goal being, let's have everybody participate in the surgery, the goal should be, hey, the one guy that we have who has not only been trained for this, but we pay him specifically for this, let's have him do all of the medical stuff. It's a wild concept, I know. Yes, sir.
Is the preaching and teaching somehow associated with the office of the keys?
Yes. I would say that there are different functions that fall under the same role. So this is one of the things that has been really fascinating me lately. I've been listening to a couple of pastors talk about this. And I think there is a correct way and an incorrect way to look at it. The incorrect way to look at it, I believe, is saying here is a list of tasks for the pastor to do. Pastor handles a sacrament, or pastor consecrates a sacrament, so this. Pastor does the baptism, though other Christians can do baptism. Pastor does that. Pastor does confession and absolution. And saying that there's a list of tasks that the pastor does, and then everything else that isn't specifically listed, we can kind of take turns doing. I don't think that that's the correct way to look at it. I think the correct way to look at it is the pastor is the guy that you have specifically called and you expect to do theology, to study it, and everything related to theology that we can possibly squeeze out of this pastor, we should be doing. I thought of a crazy example. I was trying to think of something like, let's say, hypothetically, we have an alien from another planet shows up, something that we haven't prepared for. An alien from another planet shows up and walks into the church and says, I need to learn about Jesus. Well, I, as the pastor, I look at my list of tasks, and I say, talking to aliens about Jesus is not on my list, therefore I'm not going to do it. If I'm looking at the pastor as a list of tasks, rather than he's the guy, the surgeon, the one that you want handling theology. I think appropriately, if we had a situation we weren't prepared for, an alien comes from another planet, or let's say a government official barges in and says, shut down the church, or whatever, I think that the default appropriate reaction would be to look at the pastor and say, okay, pastor, it's up, it's in your hands, handle it. Pastor, pastor, there's a Martian at the front door. His name is Marvin. He's got a big helmet, something about an earth-shattering kaboom. Would you handle it, please? And the pastor should say, not is this on my list of tasks, but rather, okay, I'm the spiritual leader of this congregation, you know, working for Christ, obviously, the under-shepherd. I got it. Let me try my best to speak Martian to Marvin and handle it. So in terms of the office of the keys, I think that's one of the exercises of the spiritual authority in the congregation. It's one of them. But I don't want to make a list and say, these are the jobs of the pastor. These ones aren't on the list, so we can just divvy them up to whoever wants it. You should say, okay, if the surgeon should handle anything related to medicine in the town, I'm sure that if I gave you a scalpel, you'd know how to at least cut something. But ideally, we want the surgeon to handle, if there's a disease that we don't know about and we have no understanding of it, I would still rather the surgeon look at it than me just trying to figure it out. So this... What is a definitive list of the pastor's job? I don't think that it's right to look at the pastor. Yeah, it's a more, to use, I guess, the word holistic. It's the pastor is, you got spiritual stuff, you go to the pastor. If you've got medical stuff, you go to the surgeon. I think that that way is more appropriate. So to kind of get back to my initial question, should we have children be lay readers? If we have this question first, we say, okay, well, is lay reading, are you preaching and teaching? Yes. Why is the pastor not doing that? If you know, should we have the surgeon, the only medical professor in the, or the only medical professional in the town, should we have him doing diagnoses or triage or whatever before he even starts cutting? It's the same sort of question. It's like, well, we got a guy for that. Why would we want to use somebody else? So somebody else may be just as good at diagnosing. Maybe they watch a lot of, you know, House MD on TV, and or I don't know, some TV show on TV that talks about medical stuff. Maybe they watch a lot of Perry Mason, and they, you know, he's not a lawyer, but he's seen a lot of lawyer TV shows. You still want the lawyer to handle the legal stuff. You still want the surgeon to handle the medical stuff. You still want the pastor to handle the spiritual stuff. And if you want somebody else to handle it, the question should be why. In James 3:1, by putting somebody else, having somebody else do a function of preaching and teaching, you are putting them potentially under judgment. This is what James 3:1 says. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So one, it's not actually a blessing for me to take my son and say, hey, you can read, let's get you up there in the pulpit, because I'm putting him under judgment. All of a sudden, everything he does is going to be scrutinized, and he hasn't been trained for that. He hasn't been prepared for that like I am. It's a burden to preach and teach. It's a wonderful burden, but there are consequences to doing things the wrong way. Let me take those slings and arrows. Yes, sir.
Does that mean that a person from the congregation can't read the first two?
The first two readings?
Yes.
I'm not saying that they can't. I'm asking the question of why, what is the motivation behind it? So I'll give you an example. We had, in one congregation, we had a pastor who, he just had physical problems. He could not stand for more than a few seconds. He was a wonderful pastor, don't get me wrong, but he had some condition where he wasn't able to stand in the pulpit. It just was not physically possible. I was a field worker. That means I was training to be a pastor, but I would do the readings, except for the gospel. I would do the readings for him. It just, the reason they had me do it is because it just really wasn't possible for him to do it. It wasn't because they said, well, let's just, you know, try different people and, you know, Abel can read, let's have him read. But it's a question of motivation. So rather than having a list of do this and don't do this, I think it's best to approach each situation for why. So in the church I had in Cuba, it was an English service. The pastor, he was good, but he wasn't that good at speaking English. Meanwhile, this other guy who was not a pastor, he could read like nobody's business. He could project. He could orate. When he read the word of God, you heard the word of God. You know, you've got people like that. I'm not, maybe my voice will drop eventually. But so the question, I think a lot of the way is why would we do this? Why would we have somebody other than the surgeon do something related to a medical procedure? There might be a good reason. If the pastor's sick for the day, maybe you have an elder or somebody else who's trained do one of the readings, because that's just, it's either that or nobody reads anything. But if you have a pastor who is fully functional and can do this, you would have to have a good reason, I think. So hear me, please, correct. Oh, that wasn't me. Please hear me correctly. I'm not saying it is forbidden for anybody other than the pastor to ever read the scriptures from the lectern. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that everything we do should have a purpose, and we should have a good reason to be able to articulate it. And I think a lot of times people just do things because this is how we do things. It's a tradition. We just do it because we've done it. The two phrases we learn in seminary about congregations, that they will oppose you with one of two phrases. They'll either say, but pastor, we've always done it this way, or pastor, we've never done it that way before. And those two things are big roadblocks. I think that we have a good faith here. We have a good church, and we do everything for a good reason. And I think that we should embrace that. So why is the pastor the one reading? Why is an elder the one helping with communion? Why this? I have people who are angry at me because some of the girls light the candles. And they said, well, you shouldn't have the girls in robes lighting the candles. And rather than saying, well, this is how we've always done it, or this, you know, I've actually answered the question in detail. I said, look, this is what they're doing. This is what the Bible says. This is what our intention is. And I break down all of the why. Why are we doing things the way we do? I think that is a good practice. So the same thing for this. Now, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the current official stance is that there's no restriction on who can read. There's not a restriction. It doesn't say the pastor's only. That's the official LCMS position. Now, different churches will have different opinions and different practices for different reasons. I'm not condemning them for being wrong. I'm just saying this is why I do things the way I do. Everybody has their own reason for the way they do things, and I'm saying this is why we do things, why I do things this way.
Okay, question.
Sure.
Listen, how do I want to do this? Mm-hmm. Okay, you've got a person in your congregation who has been a Lutheran since he was a little boy.
Yeah.
And he is in his 80s.
Sure.
And he's never done anything except go to church.
Yeah.
Go to Sunday school, the whole nine yards.
Right, right. That's wonderful.
Huh?
That's wonderful. It's wonderful.
Why wouldn't that person be able to, on occasion, mm-hmm. do the first two readings?
Now, it's a wonderful blessing that he's been able to go to church. I mean, so many people don't have that. So many people have not been able to go to church their entire life. So it's wonderful that he's been able to do that. But the question, again, is why would the pastor... So if you've got a guy who's specifically called to do the preaching and teaching, why would you not have him do the preaching and the teaching in this case? Is the goal to say, well, this is my concern. I'll tell you what my concern is. I'm not saying that this is what you have in mind. But my concern is that he may be thinking, I am a lesser Christian. I'm less important because I don't get to do the reading. And I don't like that idea because it's absolutely not true. God, I'm not more important because I'm a pastor. I just have a different job. I have a different function than other people. I'm not a musician. We've got a musician who's called to do that. I'm not, you know, God has given special gifts and talents and roles to everybody. I don't like the idea that pastor is doing the important special stuff, and that's what makes me so important, and everybody else in the congregation, you guys are peasants. That is not true. That is not biblical. Martin Luther specifically would talk about people like fathers and mothers and the work that they do being the most important work. And it seems the lowliest. If you're changing diapers, that doesn't seem as glorious as standing in the spotlight with all of my robes on, you know, as I do up here. So in that, I would say that if you have a pastor, the pastor should still be doing the teaching and the preaching, but that the person is not less important. I think the underlying concern that I would want to deal with is the person does not feel like they've been given enough to do. And I think that it would be better, rather than giving them something up here, it would be better to say, well, what did God give you to do? Has God given you to pray for members of the congregation? It's incredibly important. God commands people to pray, and God really holds highly the prayer of saints. We don't want to say, well, I only pray for people. It's like somebody in the hospital who can't physically help other people, and they say, well, all I can do is pray for people. Well, thanks be to God. God specifically wants you to pray for people. It's a wonderful thing. Did you know you get to talk to God directly? You get to talk to the King of all the universe and say, God, please take care of this other person who's sick, or thank you for what you've given me. And I think we have put too low a value on that. And I think that we need to put a much higher value so that you get to talk to God himself. What I do here is a different function. It is not a higher function. In the sense of I'm the special one. I'm the king and God loves me more than you. Please, that's what I want to get rid of. So if we want to invite people to come up and read, I think probably the underlying problem is that people think that this is somehow holier and more important than praying. This is somehow holier and more important than being a husband, a loving husband. How long have you been married? 51 years. Yeah, exactly. You've been married. You know, you've been married as long as this church. This church is 51 years old. So I wonder how close the dates are between your marriage and how long this church has been going. So I would rather say, okay, let me pull you up in the pulpit so you can be special and important. I would say, no, you're special and important right now. What you're doing right now, being married for 51 years, you know how rare that is? How hard that is to do? And God has given you this responsibility, and only you can do it. Nobody else can be married to your wife the way that you've been married to your wife. You are the only qualified person in the entire universe who can have this job right now. And it is an amazing job. And God is loving her through you, and God is loving you through her. And I want you to understand that rather than thinking that this is what's going to make the difference. So that you see what I'm trying to explain here. That I think a lot of times if we start looking into the why do we want somebody to come up here and read? The answer might be that they don't, that they've been taught that their role isn't important, that their role isn't special. And I think the solution is telling you the truth. Your role is special.
What?
Your role is special. You being a husband is special. All the friends you've made, all the people you've shared Christ with that maybe nobody else has shared Christ with, and you've got your own unique evangelism experience. How many people around the world have you talked to, maybe in languages that nobody else in this room speaks, and you've been able to talk to Jesus about that? That, I don't know. I just think that individual Christians, again, it can be really tempting to say, look, this is a big flashy role. This is a spotlight. It's like when pastors see a big church and I say, well, I'm not important because I've got a church where 90 people show up. Versus over there, they've got a church where 3,000 people show up on a Sunday. Is that pastor's got a bigger spotlight than I do? Probably gets paid a lot more than I do. I'm not complaining. I'm wonderfully compensated, but I probably drives a nicer car than I do. Is God saying that he's more special, that he's more important because he's got a bigger spotlight? I don't think so. I think the goal instead is I should be looking at what has God given me specifically. God has given me the task of being your pastor. I am your pastor, and it's a wonderful task, and I love you guys so much. And nobody, it's mine. Nobody can have it but me. No, it's something that God has given special to me. And I need to rejoice in that rather than looking over and seeing the grass on the other side and saying, if I had 3,000 people, I would be special. But if I've got 90 people, I'm not a good pastor. If I have 3,000 people, then I can be an important pastor. So I think motivation matters. Yes, sir.
See a pastor doing, do you covet? Do you want to share the word of God? Should you be allowed to share the word of God with other people? Aren't you called to do that as a member of the priesthood of all believers? And the answer is yes, you are in your vocation. How can you How can you share the word of God? Where you are in your vocation as a boss or as a mother or as a son, is it possible for you to read the word of God to somebody who needs to hear it at a time that they are brought to you in your vocation? And I think that's the difference. The calling to the pastor is specific to the congregation and preaching and teaching the word of God to the congregation. And within the context of the congregation in worship, that needs to be directed through the pastor.
Even among pastors, there's different callings. If you're called to be a missionary, for example, to another country, maybe I would see being a missionary, well, you were a missionary to Panama. I'd say, well, I originally wanted to be a missionary to Papua New Guinea. It didn't happen. God closed that door for me, but I shouldn't, covet and say, hey, I want that calling, rather than saying God has given me this calling and how can I love people in this calling? Yeah. So if nothing else, hopefully I've answered the question, should we let young children be lay readers? Again, the Bible doesn't specifically say you must be older than a fifth grader to be a lay reader, but at least I've explained my approach to answering that question. And again, I know that there's different churches who would answer it differently, but if nothing else, then you can at least say, well, this is pastor's logic behind it, agree with it or disagree with it, but he's got a reason he came to his conclusion, rather than pastors just flipping a coin and deciding on what he wants to do. Yes?
I can't help but think that a lot of these churches that the pastors really do not preach from the Bible, sometimes those children are innocent. They could probably
do a better job. I would rather have an infant in the pulpit reading scripture than a PhD doctorate preaching a self-help sermon that has nothing to do with Jesus. So I think it is infinitely more valuable if I can have my young child recite God's word than have somebody who's got all the qualifications in the world speak nonsense.
Yes.
The coffee is starting to kick in. Let's try James chapter 4. Yes, sir.
Okay. To do the church part, mm-hmm. isn't that up to the deacons to bring that up to the congregation? And the congregation turns around and puts on that?
Which part? For lay readers? It depends. I mean, we've got a structure of how we do church in the LCMS that isn't specifically defined in the Bible. We've just kind of come up with a structure of doing things and voting. The Bible doesn't have church councils, for example, or a voters assembly or anything like that. This is just the structure that we've used. I'm not sure. In terms of lay readers, well, this is what somebody told me one time, another pastor that I respect, is he said, okay, everything that happens in the building, taking the function of the building, paying the light bill, all this other stuff, there are people smarter than you who are taking care of that, hopefully. Everything that happens in this space, everything to do with the sacraments, the worship, the preaching, and the teaching, which hymns are sung, which readings are read, who is reading them, who is playing the music, if we've got somebody who's a satanic rock and roller who comes in, because we know rock and roll is satanic, right? he's a rock and roller. If we got some pagan come in from the Grateful Dead, and he is so good at guitar, but he's an unbeliever, I would not necessarily be comfortable with him leading the music. He may be wonderful at it, but because music, I believe, has to do with worship function, preaching, and teaching, the pastor should have, he's responsible. God's going to hold me accountable if we're singing bad hymns in church. I'll put it that way. If we're singing pagan songs and Madonna and all these other things because we heard it on the radio and it says, if we're singing, Rufus Wainwright's Hallelujah, you familiar with that song? I heard there was a secret chord and David played and it pleased the Lord. That song has nothing to do with Christianity. That song has something to do with something very physical that is going on in love. And people sing it in church sometimes because it has the word Alleluia in it. Oh, sorry, it's Lent. But for the, I know, she got me. For one more reason why we won't sing that song in church. But the primary reason is because as the pastor, if we started singing a hymn like that or a song that has some sort of meaning to it that is not Christian, God, who do you think is, in the last day, God's going to look at and say, why did you guys sing that in church? Where's your pastor? Is he hiding? Is he hiding among the baggage like Saul? So because God is the one who's going to hold me accountable to everything preached and taught and how it's preached and taught, and how the sacraments are administered and stuff like that, because I'm the one who's accountable to that, I'm the one who should be making decisions. Again, not necessarily as a dictator. There are a lot of smart people in here who can all tell me, who can better influence me and say, hey, pastor, we have this choir, we have these musicians, we could do this hymn, it could be wonderful, whatever. And I could say, okay, you guys are right. And I can agree with, you know, this is why the best kings have good advisors. The best rulers, even if I'm the last one who makes the call, if I'm in the military and I'm a general, I've got staff, I've got the general staff, I've got the officers who know, are all whispering in my ear and telling me the right thing. So for that reason, I would say that rather than just saying, you could have a pastor kind of say, let's let the deacons vote on it and stuff like that. But ultimately, I think the pastor is going to be held accountable for this. And I don't think the pastor should pass off that accountability and say, well, but Garth voted for it. But, you know, but that, you know, and Pat, but the woman that you gave me, she's the one who suggested we do this thing. That is irresponsible. I think the pastor should own it. The pastor can say, okay, look, God's going to hit me with a lightning bolt. Let me stand back so he doesn't hit you guys too. But if I'm going to be the lightning rod for God, let me also be the one that makes the call with your input. Yes, ma'am.
And that's where I'm wondering about when you say about who you have up there at the pulpit, mm-hmm. and have the reading and stuff like that. I always thought that God is going to judge that person harshly, more harshly. So if that child is up there and he doesn't have the knowledge that you have,
or maybe
yeah, to preach or tell,
yeah. I'm putting him under. I'm putting him in a situation where he's not really prepared for it. Let's not even say that it's a matter of him like stumbling over the words, but let's say he's just a goofy kid and he's not treating the word of God very seriously and he's goofing off about that and he's actually, it's kind of sacrilegious. I've put him in that position because he's not trained to be a professional to take it seriously. That's on me. A good leader knows when to put people in positions, the things that they can handle, and when to say, look, I'm sorry, my son, you are not ready for this. I love you more, you know, more than my own life, but let's wait a little while. Let's let somebody else do it. I know you want to be the one that drives the car, but let me do that. And let me be the one that crashes. Hopefully not.
I didn't allow him to read when he was a kid outside of Christmas programs.
Yeah. Let me qualify this a little bit differently. If this is something, if we're talking about like a pageant or something like that, where this isn't the divine service, but this is putting together something for the kids to put a play and music and do you know, the Charlie Brown type thing. That wasn't divine service in Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown Christmas special was not a divine service. I would say that that's a different sort of thing. That is not the ordinary meeting of preaching, teaching, and sacrament. That's like a school play type thing. I don't have a problem with, you know, let's say the kids or the choir director or anybody else reading God's word or anything in that context. But in the context of the divine service on Sunday or even most Wednesdays, if we've got a midweek, I would really hesitate to put people into the position of you got to take this super seriously. This is the event. Not many of you are prepared to be teachers, but I'm going to stick you in there anyway. So I would make that distinction. I could be wrong on that, but that's just a distinction that I make. That I think if we've got a sort of pageant or something, I think that's a lot different. Or we're gonna have a VBS thing, and if the kids are singing songs and stuff like that, maybe a kid does a reading for a VBS thing. Okay, I don't think that's the same thing. All right, we got so close to getting in. I really thought that the question should children be lay readers. would only last 5 minutes. That's why I brought it up. But it lasted 45. So that we so close to getting to James chapter 4. Let's close with the doxology.